Welcome to Grace Gospel. So that was a pretty neat song. I never sang that before, Harold. He hasn't gotten there yet. He gets no peace from me. So this morning, I had a tie to wear. First time in probably 35 years, I have my own tie now. And I came down with it on with this shirt, and Sherry looked at me and she said, "You look like a dyed Easter egg that went wrong." So I took the tie off. But I like that tie, Kim. I'm going to keep that tie forever. I finally have a tie. Grant grabbed me at the reception, actually in the foyer, and he opened up my jacket, and he said, "I just wanted to see you actually with a tie on," and then let the jacket back covering it up again. But this was quite a week with this storm. They named the storm after me, which I'm sure you're all aware of. Well, in the nursery industry, there's nothing harder to deal with than snow in March. It's extremely difficult. So it's been one of those weeks, and on top of it just being that type of week of dealing with the snow and all the things that we have to do in dealing with it, but after 30 years of a customer base that's been very loyal to me, you can imagine the calls I got all week long. "Thanks a lot, you bum. Great job, Stella." And many of them were, "Did you know they named the storm after you?" And the one person texted me and said, "I'm sure your boss is not going to let you live this down for the next 2 to 3 weeks. And I said, "2 to 3 weeks, he'll be chirping on this in August." But it was quite the week, but it was nice how it came in. It came in that day of their wedding, and it was a beautiful day, and we just praised the Lord for a wonderful ceremony and Max and Kim starting their life together, which was wonderful. But today we're going to get on with our lesson, and that's in Galatians. So you can all turn to chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you some general things that we have to keep in mind as we go through Galatians. Galatians, if you had to pick a theme for Galatians, it would be justification by faith. That is basically what Paul is trying to communicate to the Galatian churches. He is trying to tell them that it is justification by faith, nothing else. What we see in Galatians in the first two chapters is really Paul defending who he is and his right to come up with this and to preach the gospel message the way it was revealed to him, and to get the credentials that he needs to show everybody that he is truly an apostle who should be preaching the gospel message, and that he has it down right. And he spends the first two chapters explaining that, and then the second half of chapter 2, he starts getting into it, but 3 through the end of the book, we see him really peeling into justification by faith. And we are right now in that section of scripture where Paul is still defending himself and who he is and why he has the message, the gospel message, down right. So what's also interesting, well, we'll get into that one a little bit later. I'll pick that up. But I want you also, as we get into Galatians, to see something that I think when you just read through this, you don't pick up how intense these moments are. And we're going to be going back and forth to Acts to show you what Paul is up against and what he's fighting and how he handles himself. And that's a lot of what we're going to glean today out of this part of Scripture. Before we get started, why don't we just open up in a word of prayer and then we'll dig in. Father, we just come before you today in a humble way, looking for you to open up your word in such a way that we could glean things from it that will be edifying to us and encouraging to us as we go through our lives serving you. And we just pray that your hand be upon this time and that you give us all the words that you want us to hear, and that you open up our hearts and our ears and allow us to take in what you have in store for us today and use it in a powerful way to serve you. And Father, we just thank you for the blessing of your word and the ministry of your word. And we most of all just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is everything to us, and we live for him, and we just thank you for the work that he did on that cross to secure us in a place before you, and we're just grateful for that. We ask your blessings on this time. We ask that you truly do open up your word in a way that you desire for us today, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in chapter 2, and in Galatians chapter 2, it starts off, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So we need to look at this 14 years, and there's a backstory to what's being told here, this 14 years that we have to get down. When we look at Paul in his relationship to spending time with the apostles, what we find is that Paul doesn't really spend any time at all with the original apostles. Almost none whatsoever when you really break this down and take a look at it. This, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me, is talking about the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council was that point in time when they were trying to decide what the true gospel message was. Was it truly justification by faith, or was there works associated with it like circumcision? And the reason they had this council was to clarify that. Was there any place for circumcision or the law in the gospel message? And that's what the Jerusalem council was, and that is in Acts 15. But the first thing I want to do is determine how much time it is from Paul being saved on the Damascus Road until this Jerusalem Council, which is now 17 years later. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And what we want to do is we want to determine where Paul is getting this gospel message from and what the timing of all these things are, and you'll see why this is important in our message today. But if you go to chapter 9, and we see in verse 26, it says, and we're going to be going back and forth between Acts and Galatians, so you're going to be finger happy today, keeping places and marking spots. But it says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, this is verse 26 in chapter 9, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the apostles. Now, I'm going to flip back, you don't need to, but Dave went over last week, Paul talking in Galatians about that particular meeting in Jerusalem in chapter 9. And it says, just stay in Acts. I'm just going to read this to you in Galatians. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So this is this meeting in Acts 9, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This is 17 years ago. So this 17 years from the time Paul was saved until we see here the 14 years later he goes to the Jerusalem Council. We have 17 years. Why am I bringing that up? Because Paul did not get his revelation and his gospel truth that he knew from the apostles. He got it straight from Jesus Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. You say, well, wait a second. Paul spent 15 days with Peter. After the 3 years in the Arabian desert that we just read, he went up to see Peter. Chapter 9, and spent 15 days with him. Now let me show you what those 15 days with Peter was like. And we see that he really didn't spend any time with the apostles getting any message from them. Look at this. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. So he spent a couple of days just trying to get them, and we don't know, was it a day, was it 2 days, was it 3 days, was it 5 days, but he spent some time just trying to get the disciples, the church in Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders and the teachers, to accept him and let him come visit him. Let him come visit them. They didn't believe he was saved. This was the man who was persecuting the church. So he spent a little bit of time just fighting them to allow him in. Then look what it says next. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He didn't go into them and stay with them and sit with them. He went in and out of them and kept up his ministry of preaching the gospel message to those unsaved in Jerusalem. So the whole time he's there, he's about his work. It takes him a little bit of time to come in and see the apostles. Then he's about his work. And then watch this. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. He was preaching so boldly for Christ that the Hellenists were confronting him. Remember the same ones who Stephen spoke to? And what happened to Stephen? So what do the apostles or the disciples of the church find out? They were seeking to kill him, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So here the 15 days he spends with Peter, you can see Paul was not sitting in a room getting the gospel message given to him. And Peter saying, this is what you're going to say. This is how we're going to do it. He was out preaching, fought to get in to see him, goes out preaching, starts preaching so boldly the Hellenists want to come up and kill him, and they have to send them away. That's the 15 days. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. Now, we see Paul do another visit in Acts 11 and 12. We see the visit for the famine where he brought relief to the Jerusalem church. And what's interesting in that, and we can turn there real quick because you're probably still in Acts because I told you not to leave there. If you go to 11, you see in the very end of 11, the last verse, we see that part where Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world. So the response to that is, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now go to the end of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul, this is verse 25 and 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So we can see that this visit is a very brief visit to Jerusalem to bring the famine relief. It says, as soon as they were completed their service, and I don't know about you, I tried figuring out how much time that was, and I thought, how long will it take me to deliver relief funds to a church and then leave when I finish my service? I don't know how long he stayed, but that couldn't have been a long period of time because he was bringing a relief fund, and then he went back about his work. So, now, that is within the 17 years. What we have next in chapter 15, if you turn with me to chapter 15 in Acts, now we have the Jerusalem Council. And we see what started this Jerusalem Council, and I'm just going to read the first two verses, and then we'll summarize what we just went through. But some men... 15 verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So here's what we have going on. We have, and this is important that we see this, we have 17 years from the time Paul was saved until Paul goes to the Jerusalem Council, and he really has had no interaction with the apostles. And what's important to get there is that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul the gospel message. Paul spent 3 years in the desert, in the Arabian desert, learning from Christ the gospel message. Paul didn't need to get any type of justification or approval or recognition from the apostles. Paul didn't need that. Paul knew that everything he was saying, there was no man who could add to what Jesus Christ had taught him. And in 17 years, he had almost no interaction with them. His revelation came to him straight from Jesus Christ. And that is so important to get, because if you don't have that background, you now read in Galatians 2 through 10 and think, who is this guy Paul? And why is he saying what he's saying? Because he comes across a little harsh and a little conceited and a little full of himself. But the point he's trying to get across to us is, no man will add to what Jesus Christ revealed to me. So now we set the tone for how we can learn in chapter 2, 1 through 10, and we're going to try to do that. Hopefully I can help you with that. So in verse 1 it says, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. He's gone everywhere with Barnabas at this point, but why Titus? Why would it be so important that we hear that Titus went along? Well, Titus, a little background on Titus is a Greek. He's a full Greek. Timothy is half Greek and half Jew. Later on, after this meeting, which is so much about squashing and putting down circumcision and showing how useless it is to be justified, he asked Timothy to be circumcised. Wait a second, Paul. What are you doing? So we need to get this down. Paul is showing everybody that Titus needs to go with him, because he needs to show everybody that this man is saved, of great reputation in the church, and he's not circumcised. So that's why he brings him with him, because that's the main topic being discussed. Why does he ask Timothy to be circumcised years later? Because Timothy, being half Jew, in order to be in the synagogues working with Paul, because remember Paul's way of reaching the Gentiles, he always went into a town and he first went to the synagogue and spoke in the synagogue. Then he went out to the Gentiles, even though his ministry was always to the Gentiles. So he wants Timothy to be able to go into the synagogue, and Timothy, being part Jewish, the only way he could get in was to be circumcised. It was not done in any way to give Timothy his salvation. He did that just so Timothy could preach the gospel with him within the synagogues, that they would allow him in. Unbelievable what Paul does and how incredible he works. So this is why Titus is with him, because he has to show that circumcision is of no value. So he brings Titus with him. Going back to Acts 15, right before we get into the next thing, which is really important, we got to see this. Go back to 15. You all kept your finger at 15. We're going to mostly be in 15 now, Galatians and 15. So verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. So you have to look at this. It says, so being sent on their way by the church. And then Paul kind of refutes that a little bit, because you could determine that at this point in time, the leaders of the church of Antioch sent Paul to Jerusalem to go get an answer on this from the apostles, because Judaizers had come into the Galatian churches and in Antioch, and they came up from Judea, and we have that little description there. And basically what they were saying was, unless you follow the law of Moses and you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what the Judaizers were saying. They were coming in and corrupting the church. And it would be everyone's opinion, if we didn't have this next part in Galatians, that the leaders of that church were so confused that they said to Paul, you go down to Jerusalem and get this straightened out. And Paul changes how that happened by this next sentence. I went up because of a revelation. The Judaizers didn't force Paul to go to Jerusalem, and the leaders of the church didn't force Paul to go to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem Council. It was a revelation that got Paul to go. Now, we don't know what that revelation was. Was it the Holy Spirit working through the leaders of the church and Paul and coming to an agreement to send him? Did Paul have an angelic appearance and come before him and say, Paul, you go to Jerusalem? We don't know what that revelation was. We have nowhere in Scripture where it describes what it is. Probably in the New Testament church, it probably had a lot more to do with the Holy Spirit putting it upon the hearts of the leaders in that church to send him and get this clarification, only for one reason, and that's to quell the Judaizers and get them out of the church, these false teachers who are coming in. So Paul makes it very clear here. We don't see it in the Jerusalem Council, but we see it here. I went up by because of a revelation. And then look what he says next. And set before them the gospel. And set before them the gospel. It's so neat how Paul says this. He is basically saying to them, here is the gospel message that I'm preaching. Here it is. You look at it. You determine if there's anything wrong with it if you need to. I know it's right. And we know that this is Paul's attitude towards them because we see it through the rest of the chapter. But look what it says, and mine has it in parentheses. Maybe yours doesn't. Some versions don't. That I set this before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential. And what Paul is saying is, before I go out publicly and we stand before the entire church, he is literally standing before James and John and Peter and maybe even some of the elders of that church, if there is other ones, and he's saying, look, here it is. Here's what Jesus Christ revealed to me. Do you see anything wrong with this? And why does he do it? He goes on to say why he does it. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. So Paul just wants them to confirm what Christ revealed to him. And not even, I wouldn't even say confirm, just recognize that he has the complete gospel message revealed to him from Jesus Christ. And like all of us, Paul wanted to make sure that nothing he was doing, not one little bit was in vain, not one bit was a waste of time, not one bit was just to build his ego up, that he was doing it all for Christ. And that everything he was saying, every iota, every jot and tittle of truth was accurate to not only what Christ revealed to him, but what Christ revealed to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And this is what he wanted to know. How many of us in our own lives, when we think about it, want to do something that's a complete waste of time? I mean, that's in a sense what Paul's saying. I want to make sure that I'm not doing this out there for me, that I'm doing it for Christ. I don't want to know that I'm running in vain. And it's kind of that attitude, like, you know, I don't know, I'll try to think of some silly little analogy here. Many of mine are, but it would be like taking all these chairs in here and taking them from, let's say we have 150 in here, and someone telling me, hey, take the chairs down to 125. We don't need 150 in here. And after I get done, the person walks in and says, you know what, we want to go back to 150, right? You immediately say, well, what did I do that for? Did I do that for myself? I completely wasted my time. That was a complete waste of time to do all that. And we have that sometimes at work. We have our bosses come up to us and say, you know, change. They give us one direction in the morning, and then by noontime they change, and it completely wipes out everything you just did, right? And thank the Lord that they're paying for all that time, not us, right? But there's sometimes the human nature is, wow, why did I just waste my time? I could have been doing so many other productive things. And that's what Paul is kind of saying here. I don't want to waste my time. I'm not doing this for me. I don't want to run in vain or know that run in vain in the future or run in vain in the past. I want to do this for Christ. So he says to them, I really want to make sure of this, that we're both on the same page. And the one thing we see with Paul is not doing this for himself. Paul is really down at the Jerusalem Council for the Galatian churches. He needs them to see that everything is okay. He knows everything he's doing is okay. But he goes on to say, and this is pretty important of how the meeting's going for him, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Or yours might say was not compelled to be circumcised. Just kind of the same verb there, meaning the same things. And what he's saying is, after I set this out before them, after I put this gospel message before them that was revealed to me through Jesus Christ, that there was not even a moment where Titus felt compelled to be circumcised. That's how unimportant circumcision is. I want to go back to chapter 15 in Acts, if you join me there. And I want you to see what's going on in this meeting, because it sounds so simple as we go through Galatians, but you can see this isn't a love fest going on at the Jerusalem Council. This isn't a bunch of people who are sitting in a room, you know, eating coffee and donuts, discussing scripture. This is a much more intense moment in the establishment of the young church. And I want you to see this. Go down to verse 4 in Acts 15. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. This is wonderful, right? This is the love fest. This is the coffee and donuts sitting in a room. Everything's fine and dandy. And then verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So all of a sudden, we have the Pharisees, as it says here, who probably sent the proselytes or the Judaizers up to Antioch to cause disruption. They stand up in this meeting and start confronting them on this circumcision issue. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So there we have the reflection of what's going on in Galatians. We have this group meeting, then we have this going off to a private meeting. And that's why Paul says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. And we see that in Acts 15. We see this private meeting going on. And after there had been much debate, not discussion, debate, listen to what happens. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. This was an incredible moment right there. All this that necessitated this council, all this problems that were going on in the Antioch church, all these Judaizers just putting this pressure on new believers that they had to be circumcised, just right there at that moment in that council got squashed. It was done. Justification by faith, there would be nothing of the law, nothing of works for your salvation. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them and among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied. Now remember, John, Peter, and James, the leaders of the Jerusalem church. James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. And that was that moment. Remember, Peter was on the roof in Joppa and told him to go. Yeah, okay, you all remember. We went through it. God had visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild his ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And what James is saying is, all we want to do is encourage our brothers in the Lord to live the right life for the Lord. That's kind of what James is saying there. We're going to come back to 15, but let's go back to Galatians. I feel like I have so much to cover, so I'm really running through this today. Stay with me. Get your running sneakers on. We're going. So we see We go on to say, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And we have our background on that. We know why that's there now. We know that was part of the proof of the result of the Jerusalem Council was Titus didn't even have any reason to be circumcised. He didn't feel any pressure whatsoever that he was saved and he was one of the Lord's and he wasn't circumcised. And then it goes on to say, watch this. And this gives you another indication of how intense this meeting is. Remember where the Pharisees stood up and started confronting them? Look at this. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. So I want you to see, when you break this down a little bit, what's going on here. The secretly part of being brought in is parasaktos, which is this idea of walking in and or like leading beside the one next to you. You're doing it falsely, but you're secretly going in beside the one next to you, almost like they're behaving like they're brothers in the Lord right with them, so no one would detect them. They just secretly came in. And then it says, who slipped in to spy out. And this slipped in is this paraslenos. I can never say these words. I'm so sorry. And this is the idea of kind of snuck their way in. That they didn't even have to just secretly go in pretending to be somebody else, but they actually snuck in. So they were probably ones who weren't a part of the leadership who was teaching the wrong thing. There were probably others that the leadership had slip in next to them. But then it says, who slipped in to spy out our freedom. And this spy out is this word of this idea of being up on a hill looking down over the enemy and seeing all his movements and what he's doing so you can get a better strategy of how you're going to destroy him and take them out. And that's what's going on right here in this meeting. And it says that they're spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into, yours might say bondage, mine says slavery. Same thing. It's this idea that what they're trying to do is destroy the enemy and bring them under the law, and that they have to do the work of Moses, this idea of circumcision. And they are kind of spying them out to take them out and destroy them. And then look what Paul goes on to say. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Not one little bit. Not one little bit. And he goes on to say, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Here's the interesting thing with Paul we see over and over again. Paul will make concessions for a weak believer, but Paul won't budge an inch to false teachers when it comes to the gospel truth. Not an inch. And he will fight them with everything he has because he knows the battle he's in. False teachers, nothing. Weak Christians, we see Paul conceding. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 8 where we see him, you know, if I eat meat and it causes a brother to sin and to stumble, I won't eat meat anymore because I'd rather my brother not stumble. That's one of his, that doesn't change the gospel truth, but it shows that concession for a weak person. I'll do anything for a weak believer to help them, but I won't budge even a little bit for a false teacher who's trying to change the truth of the gospel. And that's what he's saying here. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, not one bit. The gospel truth is too important. And he says, the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. If he budges even a little bit, then there's room for the churches of Galatia to budge a lot on that truth. And he will not do it. And then he goes on to say, and from those who seem to be influential, and yours may have in parentheses or may not, says what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. So this is the hard part of Paul. This is the part where you have to have all the background that I gave you, or you read that and go, man, he's full of himself. Because what we don't know is when he says influential here, is he talking about Peter, John, and James? Or is he talking about the Pharisees, those who are very influential in this young church, who have committed to Christ but believe in the circumcision, who have in the past have done sacrifices before these people? We don't know exactly who he's talking about. But in either case, we could walk away with the right understanding of what he really means when you look at either one of them and apply either one of them. It says, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. And what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter to me if they're an apostle, an elder, a Pharisee, someone who's practiced sacrifices or hasn't. Before God, we are all the same. We are just a man before God. We are just a saved sinner before God. Nothing greater, nothing less. I mean, I don't know if this has been your case, but for me, it certainly has been. Many times in my life, from the time I was even little, I never saw like famous people or famous sports athletes as someone that I had a desire to get their autograph. And you know, I have one autographed item in my possession. It's an NFL football signed by Gale Sayers. And it's signed twice by Gale Sayers. Because my dad gave it to me. My dad was at a business meeting, and Gale Sayers was the speaker. You can tell how long ago this was. And Gale Sayers was signing things and throwing them into the audience. And the guy sitting next to him caught something, and it smeared. His hand hit the signature, and it smeared on it. So 10 minutes later, my dad catches the football, doesn't smear it, but he's so worried about the ink the guy's using, he grabs a Sharpie pen and goes back up to Gale Sayers. Could you sign this on the other side? I think the ink is bad and it's going to smear on this side. So he was so worried about that, both signatures were preserved. So I have one signed autograph in my possession, and it's not about Gale Sayers, it's about my dad gave it to me. But I've never been enamored with famous people. I can remember my friends driving to a local park where the governor was flying in by helicopter. And they finally talked me into going. They're like, oh, we get to see the governor. I'm like, I don't care. I was like 14 years old. Oh, I care about the governor. And I remember this is my only moment where people were like packed like 6 to 8 deep along this walkway he was walking up. And people like, and you see it at sporting events, hand in their hand and trying to get them to give them 5, and I'll never wash this hand again, you know, like. And I remember my buddy got to shake his hand. I was like 4 rows back, and he came piling through the crowd. I shook his hand. I'm thinking, who cares? He's just, and it's always been that way to me. It's just another man. I'm not enamored with famous people and think of them like they deserve some reverence or something. And that's what Paul is saying here. Who among you is so great that we should revere them any greater than what God does? No one. God shows no partiality. Whether you come from a background of being the president of the United States or a security guard, it doesn't matter. God sees you the same way. He shows no partiality. Your background of who you were and what you did means nothing to God. Nothing as far as your salvation goes. He uses the experience. He uses who you are. He has me reaching people through horticulture. He might have you through being a security guard. The next guy through being a carpenter. Who knows? That's important that we use that the right way. But as far as our salvation and we come here and worship God, we are all on an even playing field. And Paul is trying to get that point across. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality, and neither do I. We're all the same. We're all saved sinners before him. Those, he goes on to say, the second half of that verse, those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. And this is another one of those Paul statements where you go, Paul, what are you saying? Where's your ego in all this? They added nothing to me? It's kind of like, well, I can't learn anything from anybody. I know it all. But that's not what he's saying. What he's coming out of, you remember the Jerusalem Council is making sure that the gospel truth is exact. And what he's saying is these people in Jerusalem added nothing to what I already know. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't forget to reveal some truths to me in those 3 years in the desert. There is nothing. Now I'll listen to these men, and these men preach some great sermons, and I have no problem listening to them. But they're not adding anything to what was revealed to me. Jesus Christ revealed it all to me. And that's the point he's trying to get across. There is nothing the apostles were going to add to the message that he already had. He was, once again, he was not there for him. He was there for the churches of Galatia. That was the whole reason why he went. So they added nothing to me. And in verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. So we need to straighten something out before we go any further there. Some of you have, and this causes a lot of problems, some of you might have, it says that I've been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel of the circumcised. Now, what's important to get there, here comes English class, and I'm bad in English, but I'm going to try to get this point across to you because it's important to see this. It changes it. Many people will say that there's two gospel messages here. There's a gospel message to the uncircumcised, and there's a gospel message to the circumcised. There isn't. It's the same gospel message. And the reason that gets confused, and it's used heretically here, is that word of. That there's a gospel message of the uncircumcised, and there's a gospel message of the circumcised, and those are two different gospels. And obviously, in that day and time, some people could use that to say, see, we told you, the Jewish people should continue to be circumcised, and the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And those are the two different gospel messages. But when you break down that word, tes, T-E-S, long E, tes, where we see of or to, this is tough stuff. It is an objective genitive. I never heard of it before. But I had to study it. An objective genitive is something that is connected to the object or the noun. And here's the important part of it. It gets so complicated, I almost couldn't understand it. But here's the important part. Tes gives direction to, not definition of. So what that means is that there is a gospel message, not of the circumcision, to the circumcision. And there is a gospel message, not of the uncircumcised, but to the uncircumcised. Now, what we need to know, and Paul goes on to explain it, is this is one gospel message. And what they're trying to do here is delineate. Remember it said, let me read it again. When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, what that is showing is that nothing more, not that there's two gospel messages, but that Paul was to go to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and Peter was to go to the circumcised, the Jews. That's it. It was a direction, not a definition of the gospel. It was a direction of where to go with the gospel. And that's why I have to study these crazy words like objective genitive so we get this exactly right, so there can be no heresy in the teaching. Now, he goes on to say in verse 8, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Now, yours might have said something a little different. For he who wrought effectually through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised was mighty in me for mine to the Gentiles. Now, you might have a version that says that, wrought effectually and was mighty in me. What's interesting is both those are from the same exact word, meaning energio. And basically, that just means to work through. So basically, what Paul is saying here is that it was the same Holy Spirit, the same revelation of Jesus Christ that's working through both of us to do two different ministries. It's the same gospel truth. It's the same message. It's the same revelation of Christ. There's no separation or difference here. And that's what we see in Acts 15 when we see Peter come out with that word and then James to back it up. Is this is the same, what Paul is preaching and what we are preaching are the same thing. Justification by faith. So then it goes on to say, and we're going to go back to Acts for in a minute here. It says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. It's really interesting here what's going on. This is finally at that point where after the Jerusalem Council, everybody, it's out on the table. There's nothing to be speculated. Everybody understands that it's the same Jesus Christ, the same message, and they're all working in the same way. I want to go back to Acts 15 and show you something here in this sentence, this right hand of fellowship. It's kind of them saying, we're partners in ministry together. Everything you do is what we're doing. We're all fighting the same fight. We're all in this battle together. But I want you to see the length that they had to go to in order to make sure that the church back in Antioch knew that this right hand of fellowship was secure and that they looked at each other as all in the same family, all in the same ministry together, as partners in fellowship and partners in ministry. Look what they did in verse 22, chapter 15. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from those, you will do well. Farewell. So these men went back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and Titus. And why is that? Because if Paul and Barnabas and Titus came back from Jerusalem by themselves and said, yep, it's all settled, it's exactly the way we said, what would human nature do? Yeah, right. You're just telling us what you want us to hear. How do we know that that's what was talked about down there? So they sent these men back to him because it was that serious a matter. These men will prove, and once again, Paul's kind of sitting there like, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you guys as the church. So these men are coming back with us so you can see we're in this ministry together. We're all fighting the same battle. We all have the same gospel message. We all have the same truth. That's justification by faith. There'll be no circumcision, and they come back, and this is how they rid the church of the false teachers and the Judaizers. Let's go back to Galatians right at the end here. And it says, after they give them the right hand of fellowship, it says that we should go to the Gentiles and they too to the circumcised. And what we really see there is this final point of, and we need to get this in our ministries. There's no competition. There's no jealousy whatsoever, no conflict. What they're saying is, this is what God wanted. God wanted Paul to minister to the Gentiles, and he wanted Peter to minister to the Jews. And we're okay with that. You go about what you have to do, and we'll go about what we have to do. Now, that's not to say that Paul, as he goes out on his missionary journeys, isn't going to preach to Jews, right? He goes into the synagogue first. And Peter also was called to meet with the Gentiles, right? And see if they were saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And nobody believed him back in Jerusalem, and he had to go back and tell them, yeah, this actually happened. The Gentiles were saved. So they're both going to minister to Jew and Gentile alike, but their main mission is to go out and minister to a very particular crowd of people. We see that with missionaries today. You might send a missionary to Jerusalem or Israel, and they're ministering to Jews. That's their main focus. If a Gentile walks up, are they going to say, oh, no, I can't even tell you the gospel message? Right? That's not going to happen. And that's what they're saying here. There'll be no conflict. There's no competition. We both know that we're doing God's will, and that's what's important to do. And I like their final parting thing in Galatians here. And I kind of caught a little humor in this, and I don't know if maybe I should have or not, but it says in verse 10, he ends with, "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And what Paul's kind of saying is, wait a second, they're asking me to remember the poor. Who's the poor in the young church? The Jerusalem church. So they're saying, yeah, Paul, by the way, on your way out, that gift you brought to us, that gift during the famine, yeah, don't forget us. We're still poor here. And we know that you guys out there have the ability to help support us, so don't forget us. And Paul kind of says back, like, they're telling me to remember something that I've always been eager to do. I already did that. I already brought them. Remember in Acts chapter 11 and 12? He brought them the gift when the famine was going on and showed that the brothers in the outside Gentile churches cared deeply for the young Jewish church in Jerusalem. But I just thought that was kind of funny that they said, and hey, don't forget us on your way out. Remember us. And Paul says, I'm happy to do that. So that's kind of the end. You know, now we're going to go into that phase where we're going to start seeing really that major theme through Galatians from here on out of justification by faith. And that's a really important thing, and we got to really get this down. And as we see that, this justification by faith, it's this idea, and we see it through Scripture in Ephesians, that for by grace you are saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, right? And then he goes on to say that not as a result of your works, that no one may boast. And that, as we look at that and we go through Galatians, and I'll even just, for anyone who might be here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand. And I want to change that phrase around a little bit to be more exacting to you if you don't have this personal relationship. And that's by God's grace, you can have this saving faith. You can be saved by God's grace. All God's grace. All you need to do is have faith that he can save you in the way that he says he can save you. You can't do anything. There is nothing you can do, good or bad, that will save you. It's just a free gift from God. And the reason it says that as not a result of works is because if it was, we might have too many bad works to be saved, or we might think we can do too many good works to be saved. And we can do nothing. The only thing we can do is come before him confessing our sins. That's the only thing we can give him at that moment. If you're unsaved and you want to know your Lord and you want to know your Lord as your Savior, then you need to come before him with a humble heart and confess your sins. And that's what we need to do. And that's all we can do, a humble heart and confessing our sins. And you know what we see in 1 John? He says that if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. What a God we serve. What a Savior. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, come see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. And there's many other men here you can come see, the elders. We can't think of any time better spent than to talk to somebody about knowing their Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let us pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who saved us by dying on that cross. Thank you that it is a free gift from you, that there's nothing we could do, because if it had to rely on us, we'd mess it up. And we are so grateful that it has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with you and how much you love us. And Father, what freedom, what great joy we have in our lives after we come to the saving knowledge of your son, the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for him. Father, thank you for this message today. Thank you for the teaching that we got out of it. May it set the tone for us learning even more as we go through Galatians. And we just think at this time of who is opening up the word next week, we just pray for them. Give them a good week of study. Allow them to be prepared and allow them to be used by you and be a mouthpiece for you in generating your word. Father, we just thank you once again for this time of fellowship and the love that we show to each other and the time that we have together. And we just ask your blessing on the rest of this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.